Have you noticed how busy people are today? I mean, even retired people. Retired people tell me that I'm busier now than I ever was when I worked. Busy, busy. How many times do you ask someone how things are going, and their response is, "I'm just overwhelmed right now," because there's so much going on in life. Perhaps you yourself are feeling overwhelmed. I've been hearing that word just more and more of the late. People tell me how many things are on their plates, and they just say, "I'm just feeling overwhelmed, just overwhelmed." Listen to some definitions of that word overwhelmed with me for a moment. Listen to these definitions. To affect someone very strongly, to cause someone to have too many things to deal with, to defeat someone or something completely, to cover over, completely submerge, to overcome by superior force or numbers, to overpower in thoughts and feelings. Sounds pretty overwhelming, doesn't it? For some, just the discussion of being overwhelmed, it maybe strikes that raw nerve in you that's about pushing you to that point because of the overwhelming feelings you have in your life right now. But friends, I want to lead us in an overwhelming flip of that word this week and in the next few weeks ahead. What if we were to redefine, to repurpose the concept of being overwhelmed, to give it a positive connotation, a connotation that looks at the works of God in the world around us and in our lives? Let's look back at that part of the definition again, part of the definition on being overwhelmed. But let's hear it now from a different direction. Let's flip the perspective of God's overwhelming goodness, God's overwhelming holiness, His overwhelming love and power into our lives. I just was talking with someone here this morning who's back visiting us, one of our Heidelberg students, and that word came out of her mouth, I bet, a dozen times. Speaking of God's goodness, how it just overwhelms her. Listen to part of this definition with that perspective. To cover completely, submerge, to be overcome by superior force or numbers, to overpower in thought and in feeling. Overwhelmed. You know, when I flip that word, that perspective, to that perspective of being overwhelmed by God's goodness and love in my life, I find that I love that word, overwhelmed. I was sharing this with some pastor friends of mine in my pastor's cluster a couple weeks ago, speaking about changing this definition, rethinking it, and one of them said that the thought that came to his head before I could even reread that same definition to you that I read to him, he said, is overwhelm me, God. If that's what it means to be overwhelmed, God, then just overwhelm me. Overwhelmed. You see, I've been overwhelmed in my life so much by this amazingly great God. I've been overwhelmed by His hand in my life on a daily basis. And even more, I want to be overwhelmed more and more and more by this God and God's presence in my life, because His presence in my life is just that good. Overwhelmed. Let's pray as we become overwhelmed this morning by the work of God's hands. Let's pray together. God, I spoke to somebody after our first service, and she said, what overwhelms me is what's happening in our world today, in Israel and with ISIS. And we talked about Russia strengthening, showing their muscle right now, and the different things like that. And some of us will say, what overwhelms me is my desk at work and all the things on it. I never can get to the bottom. And someone else say, man, what overwhelms me is the laundry on the floor. I never see the concrete of the basement anymore because there's so much clothing there. Or what overwhelms me is my family right now that just seems to be in chaos. And God, whatever it is, we're asking you to strike that thought away from us, that we can repurpose that word and think about an overwhelmingly great God who loves us so much. Speak to us, God, this morning about your greatness, that we can be overwhelmed by you. Lord, lead us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Each week we're going to be looking at different aspects of God's overwhelming presence in our life. And this morning we're going to look at this. I see the work of his hand. I see the work of his hand. Because when we see the work of God's hand in our life, it causes us to be overwhelmed by the great God that he is. You know, I've just got to say that I'm absolutely boggled by people who deny God's presence in this world. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful to anybody in this room who maybe is figuring that out right now and they're struggling with that concept of God's existence in this world. Not saying anything about anybody directly, but I just look at the work of God's hands in the world. The earth and the trees and the sky and the grass and the sun and the moon, the universe and its vastness and its complexities, the planet that we live on, and everything that we need to sustain us in life, just air. Just think about air and the ability that we have to breathe in the air and the complexities of the human body, of the human brain and the human heart. It's overwhelming. Overwhelming greatness of God's hand all around us in this world. We're going to spend some time this morning looking at five ways that Scripture helps us to see the overwhelming work of God's hands. You see, the Bible reveals to us who God is and what God does, and it reveals to us what he does by the work of his hands. So let's see some of those things. The first is this: God's hand delivers us. It delivers us. One of the greatest accounts in history shows us God's hand in delivering his people. It's the account of Moses and God delivering his people from hundreds of years of slavery to the Egyptians. God's people had been calling out for a deliverer, for God to rescue them, for God to free them from the heavy thumb of Pharaoh that was pressing down so hard onto them and into their lives. And I just want to ask you, have you ever felt that kind of heavy oppression like that? Like something or someone is just pressing their thumb down on top of you. Maybe you don't even know where that oppression is coming from, but what you certainly know is that it's there, it's very real, and sometimes it feels so thick that you could reach out and touch it, that you could grab it. Have you ever struggled with an oppression over your lives? And maybe you've called out for God to deliver you, but thus far it just feels like that oppression is winning out. I think that all of us go through some times where we are asking the question, where's the hand of God in my life right now? Some of us have even gone through seasons of our life like that, of this oppression over us. I have a friend who talks about the season of life that he was in, and he calls it his time in the desert. He says, it was the dark night of my soul, and I never want to go back there. That's what's going on with God's people as a nation at this point in history of this story and this account. We need a deliverer, God. Help us, God. Rescue us. Free us, God. Now, friends, I can't tell you why God chose the timing to deliver his people that he chose. I can't tell you why he did that, and I can't tell you why he didn't rescue them at their first cry. But I can tell you that God is in the business of building character. He's in the business of building his people to be what they're meant to be. And sometimes that's not only about us individually. Sometimes that's about us as a people, as a nation, as a group. And that says to me that the hundreds of years of slavery that these people endured was used for a purpose by God. And when they were at the peak of being overwhelmed to utter defeat, God's hand made a move to overwhelm them with the great plan of his deliverance. God raises up Moses to go to Pharaoh to declare the deliverance of his people. Please understand that Moses was no Superman. This wasn't a superhero movie where someone comes sweeping in to save them. Moses didn't even feel that he was equipped for the job. God calls Moses through a burning bush, and Moses, his first response is, you must have torched the wrong bush, God, because you definitely got the wrong guy. I can't even speak too good. Well, Moses finally accepts God's call. But when he first comes to Pharaoh, before Pharaoh has no intention of freeing God's people. As a matter of fact, he presses his thumb down on God's people all the harder. And Moses returns to God and says this in Exodus chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. He says, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak to your name, in your name, he has brought trouble. He has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Moses is saying, "I've gone to Pharaoh, as you said to do, God, but they're just being overwhelmed more and more, more than ever." Now let me ask you a question, friends. I'm asking another question. Who is Moses pointing his finger at? Who's he pointing it at? He's waving his big old finger at God, isn't he? He's saying, you, God, aren't you doing anything here in this situation? Did you send me so that the things for these people would only get worse? I feel like an idiot. I told them that I was coming to deliver them, and instead, they're only making more bricks. They're working harder than ever. It's the worst that it's ever been for them. You, God, come on! What are you going to do here? I've come to you, and things have only gotten worse. Have you ever been there? You ever been there? You come to God, but you've not gotten the desired results that you want, and it just seems like things are getting worse than ever. So now you're waving your finger at God, and you're saying, "What's going on, God? Where are you in my life? Are you going to make things better, or are they going to keep getting worse?" Isn't that what Moses is doing here? That's what he's doing. Listen to his words from the scripture again. He says, "Oh Lord, why have you brought trouble on these people? Is this why you sent me?" He's saying, "You, God." Let me ask you another question. Who's the one that is bringing the trouble on God's people? Is it God? No, it's not God. Pharaoh is the one that's doing it, right? Pharaoh is, but you know what? Let's dig deeper than Pharaoh. Deeper than Pharaoh, what steers all the evil in the world beneath Pharaoh's hand is the hand of Satan. And Satan ultimately is doing the oppressing here. He's using Pharaoh to do it, but it's the work of Satan's hand, not God's. You see, we've got to recognize who the enemy is if we're going to be able to do battle with the enemy. Now let's get to the real good part of the story. Listen to me, friends. If God says that he's going to deliver, well then guess what? God will deliver. God will deliver. And he knows just the right time, and he knows just the right way to deliver you. Let's look at Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 to see God's response to Moses. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.'" Now, what's God saying here? Pharaoh's the one who's about to be overwhelmed. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Pharaoh, you're the one that's about to be overwhelmed. Pharaoh thinks that he has the power. He thinks that he's calling all the shots here. And more than that, God's calling down the devil himself. "Now you will see what I will do with your servant Pharaoh, Satan. Because of my mighty hand, you will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, you will drive them out of your country." You want to hear another way of saying that? "Don't you mess with me. Don't you mess with me. Don't you mess with my mighty hand." Now listen to me closely, friends. This is extremely important. As a matter of fact, it's key. Listen very closely. The same God whose mighty hand delivered a whole nation who was overwhelmed by oppression. As a Christ follower, the same God is your God. The same God is your God. The same God who by the work of his hand freed them will free you if you continue to cry out to him. We don't always understand his time, but I can tell you that his timing's perfect. And your deliverer is coming. Don't give up on him. Don't ever stop calling out to him. He does hear you, and he is listening, and he's preparing just the right time and just the right way to deliver you. To deliver you. If you're feeling overwhelmed right now, especially by some sort of oppression over your life, then hear me. It's time to repurpose that word. It's time to repurpose that overwhelming feeling into a trust, onto an overwhelming hand of God in your life. And when God's hand moves, so will the oppression. Second way we see the work of God's hand guides us. It guides us. Let me ask you, when you travel to a new place, what do you do to assure that you're going to get there in a timely manner? I mean, how do you figure out the route that you're going to take to get from point A to point B? Of course, the young people in there are going to say, well, I just ask my phone and it tells me. Right? When I was a kid, and I mentioned this one other time, but when we would go on trips, I remember my dad's here today, my dad would pull out the maps and he would route the trip. And he would either look for the fastest way there or the most scenic route or the route that's going to take us past the most places that we were going to stop on the way or the way home. I remember him doing that. Later on, I remember my parents getting these triptychs from AAA. You remember those little booklets? I don't know if AAA still makes those or not. Then as I grew and I started to mature as an adult, I would use things like MapQuest and Google Maps, and now I just use a GPS in my phone, and it's accurate most of the time. Not all the time. But what about mapping out our lives? I mean, how exactly are we supposed to do that? How exactly is that supposed to happen? Is there a GPS that's going to get us from point A to point B? Or is there a point A to point B at all? Is there really a point A through point Z? Mapping out our lives can cause a great deal of stress. And you know what? It can be overwhelming, can it? Some people try to figure out every little dot and tittle of their lives. You've been around these people. They plan every little thing. That by this many years, I'll be graduated from college. And by this many years, I'll be established in my career. And then I'll be married by this age. And then we'll have 2.5 kids by this age. And that's pretty rough for that half of the 2.5. But they work it out somehow. And then they have an idea of when they're going to be in their first home and when they're going to retire and so on. And here's where the problem occurs for these type of planners. The problem occurs the first time their life goes off schedule. The first time it goes off schedule. And if they're big time planners, then a little detour will unravel them. Well, on the other extreme, you have those folks that really don't plan anything. You know, they just go through life. They just kind of sit back and they kind of let life happen. They don't know where they're going to college or if they're going to college and what they're going to study when they get there. If they meet the right little lady or the right strapping young gentleman and they get married, that would be nice. And if there's a couple kids, yeah, that'd be fun too. And the problem occurs for these folks not so much when their plans change, because they've not really made any plans, but when all of a sudden they wake up one day in life and they feel like they're in a dead-end job. Or maybe they're not feeling the fulfillment in life that they think they ought to be feeling at this point in their life. Or they're feeling like they should be a better spouse or a better mom or a better dad. And something's happened that makes them stop and think, gee, maybe I should have planned my life a little better than this. And here's the thing. Listen to this. People from both of these cases, the planners and the unplanners, I think I made up a word there, the unplanners, planners and unplanners from both sides, some of them end up being highly successful people. And sometimes they don't. And there's no rhyme or rhythm in between. Sometimes they do and sometimes they don't. I remember when Al Gore and George W. Bush were both running for president. I remember hearing Al Gore say something like, my whole life has been a pursuit to one day be the president of the United States. I've given my life to public service. And if I remember right, he carried like an A average through some elite school, and he strove for that mission. And then I remember hearing an interview with George W. Bush, and he said something like, I never set out to be a governor or the president. This is kind of where I ended up. And I think he ended up had like a C or B average all the way through college. You don't know who's going to be successful where and who's not going to be successful somewhere else. but friends in the midst of the planners and the unplanners and every place in between the two of them, I want you to listen to these words of Scripture that are spoken to our lives. From Psalm 139, verses 5 through 10. Listen to these words into your life wherever you find yourself. It says this, "You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I go to make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your right hand holds me fast." Do you know what those verses are telling us? They're telling us that God guides us. God guides us. Should we do some planning? Sure, but not to the point that it overwhelms your life. Should we just be spontaneous sometimes and not plan at all? You bet, but not to the extreme that it's a detriment to being prepared in life. You see, the answer's not in the planning or in the lack of the planning. The answer's in resting in the hand of God. That's where the answer is. God has your days planned. It says he has the hairs on your head numbered, which is a lot lesser for some of us than others, but he still has them numbered. He's got you in the palm of his hand if you allow yourself to rest there instead of bouncing around so much that you have to become a juggling act for him. To rest in the palm of his hand. I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed that my God has hemmed me in. I'm overwhelmed at his hand over me, that is knowledge that's too great for me to attain, unattainable to me. I'm overwhelmed by his Spirit that's always with me, even when I choose to go the wrong way, even when I choose dark places, his Spirit is with me. When I rise, when I settle, he rises and he settles with me. Wherever his hand is there to guide me and to hold me fast. So why do I fight it? And friends, why do you? Why do you fight that? Don't fight God's guiding hand in your life. Walk with him freely. A couple weeks ago, I pulled my daughter Adeline out of school. She had an eye appointment. We went to an eye appointment, and then we stopped at McDonald's for lunch before I took her back to school. And as we were leaving the restaurant, there was a mom with two kids in the parking lot. Two feisty little boys trying to hold on to them. She'd get a hold of one, the other would get ahead, and she'd grab him. And then the other would get ahead, and she'd grab him. And it reminds me of a comedian. Remember Sinbad in the 1980s? Sinbad talked about his mama. And when he would try to get away, she said, "Don't you get away from me," and reach out and grab him and pull him back. And here was this mom doing that until she finally had one in this hand and one in this hand, and they struggled all the way to the car. You got to understand that these boys weren't going to get out of the grasp of their mama. She was going to guide them until they got where they needed to go. And as those boys grow older, they'll have to make a choice whether they're going to go the way of their mama or not. But you can bet that at any point they want to turn back to their mama for guidance, she's going to be open to them. And you know what? The same is true of us with our Heavenly Father. We can fight his hand. Or we can peacefully walk hand in hand with him, the one who knows what's very best for us. And we can choose to walk off of his path as we mature in life, but he's always there ready to guide us as soon as we turn back to him. You can walk 10 steps away from God, but it's always one step back because you turn around and he's right there. You feel like you've left, but he's never left you. He wants to give you an overwhelming guidance, and I'm overwhelmed by the hand of his guidance in my life. Which leads us to the third place of the work of God's hand. God's hand pleads with us. It pleads with us. You say, what? God's hand? Why would God spend any time to actually plead with us? Listen to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2, as God is speaking to those who he longs to accept his hand. And he says this, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to an obstinate people who walk in ways not good, pursuing their own imaginations. You know what? We can spend a whole lot of our breath in this life talking about how far the world has moved from God. Things have gotten so far bad so far. We can point at the drug users and the alcoholics and the immoral and the decrepit, at the angry and the antagonists, at the murderers and the terrorists, and at the fraudulent and the fake, but not God. God uses his every breath to plead with them. Recognize my hand. Please, take my hand in life. Don't you understand the choices that you're making in life and where they'll lead you without me? If you choose to be without me in life, you'll choose to be without me in death, and that's not a place where you want to be. I will plead with you to the last day of your last breath, because my patience is overwhelming and my perseverance is overwhelming and my endurance and my long suffering is overwhelming, for you to turn and to acknowledge me as the Savior of your sins and the guide of your life. It's overwhelming. I'm not giving up on you until your last day of resistance on this earth, where I finally honor your choice to ignore me. Fourth way God's hand is shown is God's hand corrects us. You know, a lot of us don't like the idea of being corrected, do we? Many folks aren't humble enough to receive correction from another, but what if that other is God? What if God wants to bring correction to your life? Psalm chapter 32, verse 4 tells us that God does just that. It says, "For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer." That doesn't sound too pleasant, does it? Not many of us like to think of God with a heavy hand. That feels overwhelming, doesn't it? To think of a heavy hand of God. But what if a heavy hand is the only way that we'll receive correction? Caroline and I have friends who have five children, and when their children were younger, I remember talking to him one time, and I said, "How do you discipline your kids?" And without hesitation, he said, "You got to find what makes them hurt." I said, "What?" He says, "You've got to find what makes them hurt." He said, "You see, I have one daughter who I can just speak really sternly to, and she'll be in tears, and she gets it right off the bat, and she has correction. But with another child, I could spank her till her bottom was red, and it won't faze her a bit. But if I take away certain privileges from her life, then she's going to respond. You have to find what makes them hurt." Friends, we can't forget that Jesus isn't just our Savior and friend who walks with us and talks with us, but he's also our Heavenly Father. And fathers sometimes have to parent with a heavy hand. They have to find what makes us hurt so that they can get our attention and steer us back onto course in life. Some people don't like the image of God in this way. They don't like to think of God in that way, but you see, we have to think of God with a clear understanding of who God is. And any loving father will never harm his children. God is never out to harm you, never. When you're harmed in this life, it's not because of God. It's because of the broken and harmful world that we live in. When my friend was talking about finding what makes his children hurt, he was talking about, wasn't actually talking about hurting them or harming them. He was talking about finding what would get their attention. And the heavy hand of God does that same thing. God will use the hurt that happens in this world, the hurt that's there because of others or because of ourselves, to get our attention. He wants to lead you to a correction so that you don't ultimately get harmed. So if that's the case, then shouldn't we welcome the heavy hand of God as much as we welcome the gentle hand of God? Shouldn't we? We should ask God, "God, overwhelm me with your heavy hand so you can correct me, so you can put my life on the right course." And friends, we conclude with one more work of God's hand this morning as we acknowledge his goodness around us. This is one we probably acknowledge the most in life, but not nearly as much as we need to. And it's this one. God's hand provides for us. It provides for us in every way. In Psalm 104, verses 27 through 28, it says, "These all look to you to give them their food at the proper time. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are satisfied with good things. With good things. Friends, the clothes on your back, the shoes on your feet, the pennies in your pocket, the roof over your head, the food in your belly, the family and friends that are around you, do you acknowledge the overwhelming hand of God in your life and His provision for you? How often do you acknowledge Him for all that He gives you and has to satisfy your life? Maybe it would help us to acknowledge it more if we would consider what it would be like if at some point God would remove His hand of provision from us. That's what God was about to do at one point with His nation Israel when they continually were choosing to turn their backs on Him. It was the heavy hand of correction thing going on. And listen in on what God's response is to them in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "See now, the Lord Almighty is about to take from Jerusalem and Judah both supply and support, all supply of food and all supplies of water." Friends, God's open hand is left there to satisfy us. It's overwhelming, especially in light of what we think it would look like if He closed that hand and He stopped being our provision. What if God shut off the supply? If we no longer had the provision that God gives us in life, that would surely overwhelm us in an entirely different way. Friends, why is God so good as to see all of my needs and yours and to provide what you need? Why is He that good? I see the work of His hands, the hand that delivers, the hand that guides, the hand that pleads with us, the hand that corrects us, and the hand that provides for us. And friends, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. What in life is overwhelming you right now that's clouding you from seeing the greater hand of God in your life? Turn to the overwhelming love and goodness of an overwhelming God and find your burden lifted. Let's pray together. God, so much of what the overwhelming things in our lives do is they distract us. They distract us from seeing the hand of God in our lives. And once we forget about God's hand in our life, then life becomes pretty bleak. It becomes hopeless. It becomes discouraging. We find ourselves just really lost, like we're stumbling around in the darkness. When we stop realizing that your hand is active in our lives, well, we find ourselves in real trouble. So God, what we need to do is move away all the circumstances, because that's all they are, is the circumstances that we're in right now. Move away the situations, because that's all they are, is the situation that we're in right now. Move away the difficult mental thoughts, because that's all they are, is thoughts right now. Move them away and look to the greater goodness of God, an overwhelming God who's lifting a hand out, placing a hand out to us right now for us to grasp and hold on to and to experience a life that's led by You. God, we love You. Thank You that You love us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, if you come in today feeling overwhelmed, if you have, look for the work of God's hand in your life this week. Look for the work of God's hand and turn that word around and be overwhelmed by His goodness, because He loves you more than any other. Amen?